just want to place the pose with you today. We're in chapter 3, the end of it, and starting chapter 4. And it's just a short little letter jam-packed with goodness. But we play a little game here called Let's Play Suppose. Let's play suppose with you today. All right? Suppose that after church, you're going to drive to Boston, Massachusetts. You're going to get on the thruway and head eastbound. All right? You have your driver's license. You're good that way. You have some money in your pocket. You have your credit card with you. You have your Easy Pass all set up. You're going to need it. You have insurance. You have this solid car. You're anxious to drive. You're anxious to get on. You're anxious to go. You're free from work, and you just want to enjoy the beautiful landscape of New York State on your way. But you decide you want to try this experiment. You're free. You're completely free, right? You can go, you can do whatever. So just because you can, you decide you're going to drive eastbound on the thruway, only you've decided that you're going to use the westbound lanes. You're going to go on the westbound lanes. That's the lanes on the left-hand side. And you're going to go that direction because you're free. And you can do anything you want. And you say, what's the problem? Why are all these people so angry with me? It must be okay. Even the police are right behind me and they're doing it. So it must be all right. You're free. But how is your freedom working out? Your misuse of freedom is a dangerous thing for you and for everybody around you. N.T. Wright says, freedom of choice is one of the idols of our time. How true. I have a friend who was married with children. He recently decided within the last year that he was no longer happy in that role, and he chose to self-identify as a female. Was he free to make that choice? Whoa, how much time do you have? Was he free to make that choice? Well, I guess, but his freedom isn't working out so well for his children and his wife and those around him. As we've been working our way through the book of Colossians, our direction in life has taken a huge switch because of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us. We've been made alive in Christ. We've taken off the old and we put on the new. We've been raised with him. And whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we do it all for him, for his glory and his honor. Our freedom of choice is now under submission to him. We live with his guardrails in our lives, not because he's mean, but because his way's the best, and he's trying to keep us from trouble and out of danger. Last week, we talked about the guardrails for our homes. There's a mutual responsibility we learned. Everybody has a job. Sometimes we don't like the job, but we have the job. Everybody's job is balanced by the other party. And it's pretty cool how it's set up. Wives are to support, but husbands are to love. Children are to obey, and parents are not to discourage, but to encourage. So we come now today to a pretty hot, controversial passage. You might even wonder why it's in the Bible. But it applies to you today. It's from Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide for your slaves what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now you're thinking, I came all the way from Hawaii to learn about slaves? What? I drove this far to deal with this passage of Scripture. Let me just say that if it's in the Scriptures and it was preserved by the Holy Spirit, it must have some powerful meaning in your life that the Lord wants you to grab a hold of. Let's dive in. When the news of forgiveness through Christ was understood, it drew people from all ranks of society. It's pretty amazing when you read through the book of Acts and you see how the gospel cut across all these cultural barriers. People were adopted into his family. Brilliant lawyers and government workers were suddenly in the same family with fishermen and tax collectors and Samaritans and soldiers and slaves. There was a guy named Ananias who wondered what in the world the Lord was doing, asking him to go talk to a guy named Saul. But Saul was in the family too. So welcome. And we know from the letter of Colossians that the letter that follows Colossians that masters and slaves were in the same church, the book of Philemon. It's very awkward, but the love of Christ brought people together with all kinds of different views and backgrounds. May he do it again. He's done it this morning here, but may he do it again. You know, the practice of slavery was very common in the first century. As much as one-third of the population of the city of Rome consisted of slaves. You know, we don't have that issue today. We have the luxury of turning on a switch to pushing a button to get our heat in the house. And not very long ago, homes were heated with coal or wood. And back in the day, the coal and the wood was provided by slaves. We have the luxury of lifting a handle to get water. But back in the day, that water was carried by slaves. Washing of clothes, cleaning of floors, washing feet, a Bible custom, preparing food, planting gardens, caring for animals. Whatever it took to keep a house running in Rome and in big cities at that time was mostly done by the work of servants. It was below the owner. We don't call them servants anymore. Now we call them parents, right? Their parents do that stuff for us. That's what they do. Slaves were considered inferior by birth. They were sold like used cars. They were spoils of war. One of the plunders of a great war was to bring home slaves. They were completely at the whim of their master. And owners had the legal right to do with them whatever they pleased, even killing. It wasn't until Constantine's rule in the 300 AD that the practice of killing slaves was prohibited by law. So that's the world that Paul was writing to. But what happens when one of those slaves becomes a follower of Jesus? What happens when an owner of those slaves becomes a Christian? What changes? It's got to be important because Paul gives a whole paragraph to the matter. You know from your reading of Scripture, from the book of Colossians especially, that both are highly valued. Jesus died for both of them. Both had to live out their role on planet Earth under obedience to Christ. The slave was to be obedient and submissive, whether his owner was kind and gracious or mean. And the owner was to be right and fair, regardless if his slave was slacking or lazy. If his owner was a Christian, it didn't mean the Christian slave could back off. And this teaching is repeated through the New Testament. First Timothy chapter 6 speaks of this. If the master was not a Christian, the Christian slave was to model obedience and service so he can make the gospel of Christ attractive. That's what it says in Titus chapter 2. So there's no excuse for slacking off or backing off because you're a Christian now and you serve a different master. No, you're representing the King of Kings. Why didn't Paul call for an end to slavery right here and now? Why didn't he just step up to the plate and say, let's end this? You might remember reading a book or watching a movie about a guy named Spartacus. It's an old movie, but it's a good one. Spartacus was a former Roman soldier who became a gladiator, and he was under bondage. He fought to entertain others. He didn't like it. His fellow gladiators didn't like it. He had no freedom. And so he led other gladiators in a revolt against Rome in about 70 years before Jesus. Most of the Roman troops at that time were in foreign lands, you know, keeping watch, conquering, fighting, and all that stuff. So there were limited forces in Italy to put down this revolt. So Spartacus went to town, baby. This was a chop-chop city for him. He was a good fighter. He won victory after victory. Most of the victories came over what we would consider, I'd say, like the home guard, like the national guard, something like that. Not military people, but just a police force. And footnote, gladiators are really good fighters. You don't want to be fighting them. They found out. So thousands of slaves joined Spartacus in his rebellion. But eventually, Roman troops were called home to put down the rebellion, which took place in a couple years. After the deciding battle, 6,000 survivors of the revolt that were captured by the legions of Cassius were crucified, and they put them up on crosses lining the way, the Appian Way, back into Rome. Ugly, ugly, ugly. But that's how it was done. Here's the hard truth. This will be hard, but think with me about this. Why didn't Paul call for an end to slavery? As hard as it is for us to accept, advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ was more important than ending slavery. Agree or disagree? Advancing the kingdom of Christ is the most important thing, because long-term Christianity has this leaven effect, this salt effect. It influences everything around it. The Holy Spirit, working through His people, have brought about enormous changes. Hospitals came from churches. Hospitality, they were built next to churches to care for people. Colleges came from churches. Slavery was challenged in England by a man named William Wilberforce. Just a general statement from Online Britannica. Wilberforce's abolitionism came from Christianity, it said, to which he was converted in 1784. His spiritual advisor was John Newton. Remember that name? He was a former slave trader who had repented and was now the pastor at Wilberforce's church when he was a child. John Newton, didn't he write that song called Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound? Wow. All from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may have heard of the International Justice Mission. Right now they estimate that there's about 40 million people in slavery today. One in four of them is a child. Human trafficking generates about $150 billion annually around this world. And oh yeah, International Justice Mission was founded by followers of Jesus. And their mission is to end slavery in our lifetime. I don't know. When somebody says, why does God allow slavery? The answer might be, why do you allow it? What are you doing about it? May God raise up another William Wilberforce and another Abraham Lincoln in our day. Maybe one of you, maybe one of our kids, to join the efforts. The effects of Christianity are far-reaching and long-lasting. James calls it the royal law. This is the law that believers in Jesus live by. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's the royal law. That's how we work. It applies in all relationships. This is the new standard. No matter if we're in prison or in a restricted country or in the minority or if we work on Wall Street, our obligation is to love our neighbor as self. Paul wrote in chapter 3, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. So there are indeed responsibilities for slaves listed here. And there are responsibilities for masters. But let's apply it to 2021. There are, if you would switch it over and look at it carefully, there's obligations for employers and employees. Oh. It's a lot easier to talk about slaves and masters than employees and employers, because you don't know my boss. I'm guessing your boss doesn't whip you. It's a hot button issue. Here's how it works. You may know someone who stopped working because they can make more on unemployment than they can working. It's almost as if the government is encouraging us not to work. An acquaintance of mine and Deb's has taken off over a year of work to help educate his kids at home. His kids were now at home. He thought if he quit his job, he could help them with their education. But the checks run out in September, right? Unless something changes, those checks run out in September. And he expects his employer to hire him back. Okay? This is a hot button issue. You haven't been here for a year. You expect to come back at the same rate of pay as your coworkers who stayed on the job? How's that work? How should the coworkers who did stay on the job respond to the guy, the new guy that's coming back? What should happen there? How should the returning worker respond to all this? Wow, this is a mess, right? The Bible doesn't flinch at all. It just says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Look, if you're coming back to work, give it 100%. Don't be a slacker. Don't slack off because you think, they're not watching me now. I can get away with something. Do you grumble at work? Remember, there's one master and he is in heaven. You serve an audience of one. It doesn't matter if you're in your backyard working in your garden or flower bed or washing your car, or if you're working on a stage performing in front of thousands of people. There's an audience of one. It's the Lord God in heaven. You give 100% for Him. So the standard is to work, as the scriptures say here, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. We have this new life and this new attitude towards work. Some of you know the Burmese population on the west side of Buffalo. We've become friends with a bunch of them. And they have been part of our camp system, Mountain View Christian Camp, for a few years now. Our camp's being prepared for inspection soon. And a lot of people from the different churches have been going down and working very hard to prepare for this inspection. And it's hard stuff. And so the Burmese leader called me up and said, we hear about this. What can we do? What can we do to help? And I said, I'll get you in touch with the right guy. He called me back. He said, Mike, let me just ask it a different way. What is the hardest job down there that nobody else wants to do? We'll do it. Who does that? Well, last spring, the big front ports had been cracking over many, many years. And it was decided to replace it. So it was broken up last year and the concrete was hauled away, but there's still a huge amount of dirt and stone that need to be moved so the footer can be put in, the blocks can be put in, and so forth. Our friends went down with a group of about 15 men and students and tore into the job on a Saturday. Okay, you need to know that the camp is 100% volunteer. Nobody gets a penny from working there. Nobody does. The pay comes from the joy that you get when you see people being transformed into the image of Christ, when they hear the good news. So our friends are working for the Lord, not for men. Anybody that goes down to that camp, it's the same way. They're all working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord on that day. Okay, so if this principle is valid for slaves in the first century, how much more should it apply to us in our time? It's repeated three times in case, you know, guys, it's for us. Girls, I know you got it on the first time through, but guys, it's repeated for us. You're working for the Lord. It's reverence for the Lord in verse 22, working for the Lord in verse 23, and serving the Lord in verse 24. You got it? It's about Him, not about your paycheck and about impressing people. It's Him. So if you have a bad attitude about your work, you forgot who your boss is. That's it. And your boss will see that you get paid back all that you deserve, and probably a lot better. Justice will be done. The scriptures teach us here, the exploited slave will receive his due. He will receive his due. He'll get paid back. The terrible master will receive his due. The Lord's the judge. He will make it right in the end. There's no partiality. The Lord is not pro-labor or anti-management. He's not that. He expects everyone to take care of their responsibility. Just do your work. I just was reading through some of the comments that were made by John the Baptist and James and others. Like in Luke chapter 3, verse 14, John the Baptist told the soldiers, be content with your pay. James came on with this outrage when he understood that the wages for the workers were being withheld unfairly. Pay your workers. And James was especially hot when people become wealthy by exploiting other people. God's watching. He sees that stuff. So there's this mutual obligation. Owners need to be right and fair because you have a master in heaven. And this is a big reminder. It changes everything. One day, the owner of slaves will stand before God and will have to answer about how he treated his slaves. Let God handle that. And one day, we will have to stand before God and say how our work ethic was on demonstration for him. When William Wilberforce understood that all of us are accountable to God for how we treat each other, and when he understood the royal law that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, a fire was lit in his heart. And that changed everything. Okay. Deb and I have this deal with each other. She's telling me one thing. Guys, you might want to steal this idea. She's telling me something, and I'm listening, and then she switches subjects to something else without my awareness. I'm still on that subject back there, and I'm thinking about that, and she's already out here way ahead of me talking about this next subject. And I'm going, she's wanting an answer about this, and I'm over here going, who are we talking about again? What? Slow down, stop. So we came up with this little deal. Newlyweds pick this up. Just say switch. When you're ready to change subjects, lady, do us a favor. Switch. I'm now talking about something else, okay? Leave that there, move on. And that's what I feel Paul has done in this text. He is talking about slaves and masters. He doesn't say switch, but I'm putting it in there for you. This is the Bowers translation. After that last verse, switch, he switches. Devote yourselves to prayer. What? Wait, we were just talking about slaves and masters. He switches. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Okay, we're switching now. Up to this point, Paul has said very little about his situation. He's mentioned the chains only once. Now he finally asked for prayer for himself, and if it would have been me, I'd have been praying, hey, you guys, remember me in prayer and ask the Lord to remove these chains from me, to give me freedom so I can get out there and, you know, plant more churches. Paul has this surprising twist. He didn't ask for himself. You see what he asked for? An open door so the gospel of Christ might be proclaimed. What are we to pray for? Open doors so the gospel can be proclaimed. God wants the good news to scatter like milkweed fuzzies. Okay, for people from Hawaii, you mean, I don't know if you have milkweed there or not. Little fuzzies that blow all over everybody's yard, and next year there's more milkweeds everywhere. God wants to rescue people from the dominion of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of the Son He loves. When Jesus walked the planet, He saw people harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And three different times He said this. He said, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His field. I have taken to calling this the Lord's Prayer. I know it's not the Lord's Prayer that you memorize as a little person. This is the Lord's Prayer. I say that because He mentioned it three times. He mentions it in Matthew 9, Luke 10, John 4. That's the Lord's Prayer. Raise up workers. Now, this is a very specific target. And as you ask God for more workers so that the gospel might be proclaimed, you have to be very careful. You ask for open doors. You ask for workers to go through those open doors, and the Lord might say, remember that day on Sunday, June 13th, 2021, when you said, Spirit lead me where... You sang that. I heard you sing that. Send me into the deep waters. I trust you. I will go there. Yeah. If you pray for open doors, be careful because the Lord might move you or your loved ones in answer to your own prayer. Casey and Linda just came back from Mexico where their daughter is with a group planting churches. They have a son who's in Washington, D.C. helping to plant churches. Shirley Denning here this morning has a son who's gone through open doors to the ends of the earth to plant churches. The Enns family and the Farleys have kids who are taking the good news of Christ through open doors to Hawaii. Now, I know a bunch of you would say, Lord, I'd go through an open door if it was to Hawaii. I'd do that. I'm not too excited about Ethiopia, but Hawaii, yes. It's just so cool because many have scattered from our church in all kinds of different professions, taking with them the seeds of the gospel of Christ. It's such a cool thing. We're happy to pray and fan the flame and send them out the best we can. Spirit, lead me. It's a dangerous song because He will. Don't sing that song unless you mean it. You guys, some people measure the effectiveness of a church by how many attend on a Sunday morning. But I think another way to measure the effectiveness is how many are sent. How many go through open doors? God help us to pray for open doors and fearless communicators. I'm part of this thing called Operation World. It sends out a daily email asking for prayer for one specific country every day. And on Thursday, the country was Guinea, West Africa. Here's a description. Guinea remains largely unreached. Despite increased missionary activity, most peoples remain a pioneer challenge. Muslims have strong animistic elements, and the three dominant peoples are all Muslim. Pray for the courage and boldness of those who follow Christ and for families and groups to turn to Christ. There's still an overall lack of workers and leaders in most areas, which delays church growth and church planting. Paul's prayer is as fresh today as it was when he wrote the letter, isn't it? Pray for open doors so the gospel can go out. God has lots of children that He wants found, but He needs workers to go. And He needs people at home to pray. We pray for peaceful governments so the good news can be heard. And it's really amazing, you guys, that you have this power within you through the mystery of prayer. from Western New York, your prayers for open doors can change Guinea, can change the world. It happens when the gospel is proclaimed. So devote yourself to prayer. I like that because he doesn't say, talk about prayer, form a prayer list, study about prayer, write a book about prayer, sing about prayer. No, just you. Devote yourselves to prayer. That's the priority. God opened a door so the message of Christ might be proclaimed. I'd like to invite the worship team back up right now. It's pretty cool as this letter starts to close. Paul is asking these new believers in Colossae to join him in this great kingdom work. Those who were with us at the beginning of the letter know that he started out with prayer. He started out praying for them. And now as he closes, he asks them to pray for him. The Lord has opened the door to the town of Colossae, and the gospel's been planted there. And Paul is asking that open doors take place in other towns in that region and in other places in the world so that the good news can be planted, so this leaven, this salt can work through and change cultures when people start loving their neighbor as themselves. Amazing things happen when people pray. So I'd like to pray right now with you before we move on. Father in heaven, thank you for this amazing gospel that has taken root in our lives and has changed everything about us. It used to be the kingdom of me. Now it's your kingdom and your great name. It used to be about my mission to be successful. Now it's yours, praying for open doors that the gospel may go out. Father, I thank you for bringing John and Leah back our direction for today. Thank you for their families that have come in great support of them. Thank you for this joyful worship. Thank you that their marriage has been founded upon the rock of Christ. Thank you that in answer to your call, they went through open doors to Hawaii, where they found each other. We are grateful for your guiding their steps. May you use them, Father, as a mighty tool in your hand to advance your kingdom. Use us too, Father, to advance your kingdom is my prayer in Jesus' name.